We gather this morning to celebrate Reformation Day. That's not the only reason we gather. The primary reason we gather is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and we are thankful. We gather every week because of that. We are also here, though, to celebrate Reformation Day, but it's not just because we like history. Oh, that's good. It's not because we're looking for an alternative to Halloween or because we just really dislike our Roman Catholic neighbors. That's not why we're gathered here. We remember this date in history, October 31st, 1517, because what has happened in the past affects every single one of us. And we celebrate how God has been so faithful to His church. Amen. At Calvary Community Church, for the past several weeks, we have remembered the critical doctrines of the faith that were recovered in the unfolding of the Protestant Reformation. We talked about the priesthood of all believers, how that was so important to remember that Jesus is our only mediator, that we do not need a priest, a human priest like me or a pastor, right, to go between you and God. You don't need that. If you have Christ, that's all you need. We talked about the doctrine, the critical doctrine of the Word of God, that it should be accessible for all people to read in their own language. That it's not just stuck in Latin, where we can come together and just assume that we hope that somebody is reading something that will help us. We don't have to worry about that. We can read this in our own language this morning. It's a wonderful thing. We talked about the ordinances of God that have been given to the church, that there's only two, right? Not seven or 11 or however many, right? There's only two. And while they are ordinary means of grace, right, they do not justify us. They do not justify us before God. Today, we remember that the Roman Catholic Church still to this day teaches that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. They would teach, and don't hear me say I've got Roman Catholic friends who I believe are true believers. I'm talking about the church, the Roman Catholic Church at large, what the Pope would teach. Right? They would teach, along with most false religions, that you have to add something. You have something to contribute to your salvation. And in the case of Roman Catholicism, that a person must be infused with grace and then have faith, but not just in Christ alone, but also in church tradition. Right? Elevating church tradition to the same authority as the Word of God. The interpretations of fallible men, that's what they would have you trust in, rather than in the infallible, inerrant Word of God. But today we remember that a Christian stands before God not because of his or her own works, but because of what Christ has accomplished in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his glorious resurrection. We remember, brothers and sisters, that we could not put enough money into the coffers of this world to free any soul from the condemnation of sin. There is not enough that we could contribute. Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is our Savior. Christ alone is our judge. Christ alone is our healer. And that's what we discussed in this previous passage in John 5:1-17, 2 weeks ago. We talked about how Jesus came on the scene and he healed a man who was not whole, as the Greek describes it. He was an invalid. We assume he was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. He couldn't carry his own mat. So implication that he was a paralytic. And Jesus healed this man, and it wasn't so much that he had healed him, although that was pretty miraculous, but it was that he did it on the Sabbath. And because he did it on the Sabbath, that's what caused a stir with the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. Why, we ask, did Jesus decide to heal this particular man? He picked him out of all the people, all the invalids that were gathered around the pool there. Why did he do it on the Sabbath? And we considered that other other Gospels, the Synoptics, talk about how Sabbath was made for man, where Jesus talks about David taking the bread as his men are fleeing from Saul. Jesus talked about how he was Lord of the Sabbath. But in John's Gospel, that's not the reason that he gave for why this was done on the Sabbath. He said, as you can read for yourself there in John 5:17, he said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Amen. Now, why was this a big deal? Okay, yeah, makes sense. Well, because of this, in verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jewish leaders, right, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the Jews here, were seeking to kill him. And this is a continued working out of what John's already given us in his prologue. If you go all the way back to chapter 1 and you read verses 9 through 13, you see there, he came to his own people and his own people rejected him. And so we're seeing this continue to play out throughout the Gospel of John. And not only are the Jewish leaders not receiving him, they are at this point actively seeking to put him to death. He is blasphemed. And so he deserves to be killed. And because he said the Father is working until now, he's saying that means that the Son is working. That's Jesus. He is working. He is more than a mere man. He is more than a mere prophet. He can claim, like no man ever before, to hold authority over the Sabbath. And by calling God my Father, he communicates an intimacy with God that no one else has ever had. Not even Adam, who would walk in the garden with God before sin. There is a special relationship that exists between Father and Son. And so Jesus starts to show us what this looks like. In verse 19, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Just like when Jesus sat and talked with Nicodemus back in John 3, Jesus is giving the Jewish leaders specifically a new revelation to those who should know the scripture best, who should have been waiting with anticipation, right? Who should have recognized that this was the one that God the Father had promised from the very beginning when he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? The seed that was to come, that was going to conquer the serpent, the promised seed of Abraham, right? The prophet that was to come like Moses, the king who would sit on the throne like David, to Daniel who had the visions of the Son of Man, the promise that he made to the whole world. All the nations would come in and recognize and bow to one king over all. They should have recognized him, but they didn't. Children, let me ask you a question this morning. Wake up, I know I put you to sleep already. Are there more gods than one? No, there's not. And how many persons does one God exist? Three. Good job. I won't go on. You know the rest. There is only one God. There is only one God. We do not believe that the Father is a God and that Jesus is a God. We're not diatheists, right? Two gods, or tritheists, which our Muslim friends would accuse us of. We're not. There is only one God, one divine nature, one substance, and he is united in three persons. Three persons, one God. Jesus shows that God here, he's explaining, God is united in Father and Son, in his work, in his love, and in his revelation. So firstly, he says they are united in their work. When Jesus says he can do nothing of his own accord, it sounds bad. Like you're like, what do you mean Jesus can do nothing of his own accord? I thought he was God. I thought he was omnipotent, right? But again, children, do you remember what we said? Can God do all things? He can do what? Everything according to his holy will. So that means God can't lie. God can't sin. Yeah, there are things that God can't do. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be false to his holy character. And so Jesus here is explaining this similar idea, right? He's not saying that the Son is not omnipotent. It's to say that he and his Father are not at odds in their work. They are not disunited, but rather they are united. See, the Jewish leaders who thought that Jesus was striving against God, that Jesus was bringing some false message, Jesus is directly contradicting them. No, the work that I do, the Father and I are working together. Jesus is only doing the work of God. Secondly, the God Father and God the Son are united in their love. The Father loves the Son. And we'll see that more as we get further into John, as we get into the high priestly prayer. But the implication here, too, is that the Son loves the Father. There is a love between them, one God in three persons, a perfect love from eternity past. Right? Jesus said in his prayer, "You loved me," saying to God the Father, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." Amen. That starts to get your head spinning a little bit when you meditate on that too long. We've talked about this before, but if you have the belief that God is lonely before creation, and so he creates human beings so that he has somebody to love, that's false. That's not according to what Scripture says. God had a perfect love before you and I and Adam and Eve or any of creation was made. Perfect love between Father, Son, and Spirit. He was not lonely at all. God chose to create because. That's all I got. Now, as we talk about this and this idea of father and son language, look, I understand that some of you may struggle with that familial language. Some of you may have grown up, right, in wonderful families with wonderful fathers. Some of you may not. In fact, your own family life might not be great right now. Maybe you've had a horrible father or an absent father or never knew a father at all. Nonetheless, understand this morning, that the love of God is not just a better version or a right version of the love that you have experienced in your life. Okay, again, you may have had a great dad and you think, yeah, I understand that love because God's like a father and he loves me like my dad loved me. God's love is far above all that we can imagine. I'm thankful for good fathers, but I'm thankful for a great father in God. Amen. Because God is love, and he cannot be unjust. He cannot be unholy. He cannot sin against you. He cannot do wrong against you. That's hard to imagine, a father such as that. Take heart in that God is perfect. And thirdly, God the Father, God the Son are united in revelation. The Father and the Son are united in what they're revealing to the world. They are united in who they are revealing to the world. If you behold Jesus, you behold the Father. You behold God the Son incarnate, right? As Jesus told Philip in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The one God reveals to the Jewish leaders in all the world a marvelous, literally marvelous work to come. The resurrection. Jesus is explaining this. And he says, he's explaining, you know, who is able to raise the dead? Who is able to do that? Who has the power to do that? In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, see what God says to his people. He says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." But at the beginning of John's gospel, do you remember what he said there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, that is, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And so you see Jesus continuing to explain, "I am God the Son. Amen. I have life in my hand." Just as it is only God who can raise the dead. And it is his will, the will of Jesus, the will of God the Son incarnate, just as in Deuteronomy, that will rule supreme, that does rule supreme. But understand that the Son is not the Father. God is one God in three distinct persons, but the Father and the Son are also distinct. Look at verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So Jesus is distinct from the Father. The Father sends the Son. The Son does not send the Father. The Spirit, as we will see later in John, proceeds from both the Father and the Son, but not vice versa. Jesus has created all things. All things are held together by him. He reigns over all things. He is the rightful king and judge over all for the purpose of the honor that is rightly his. Right? Honor the Son is what he is saying. If you flip over to Psalm 2 real quick and just read that in Psalm 2. Hear what the psalmist says many, many years before. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now, of course, the psalmist most likely had in the front of his mind the king of Israel, but it was also a prophecy of course, as you can read, of the one to come who would rule over all nations. This is the one to whom honor is due. If you do not honor the Son, then you do not honor the Father. Those who believe the word of the Son, those who believe the word of Jesus will have eternal life. Those who take refuge in him will be blessed. Let me ask you this morning, wherever you are, whatever you believe, and I don't assume that everybody here is a Christian, and that's fine, we're glad that you're here. Do you honor the Son? Do you recognize that Jesus is the final judge? It's easy to look at our culture who would tell us, right, you're your own judge. You're the one who decides what's right and wrong for you. Just don't hurt other people. But you ultimately decide what's right for you. But can I tell you, that's not going to pan out. That's not going to work. If you're not a Christian this morning, Let me tell you that if you do not honor Jesus by believing his word, just as the Jewish leaders did not, then you remain under his judgment. You are under his judgment now. You remain under his judgment. What is the word that you must believe? As Jesus told another Jewish leader, the Father did not sent Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's what he told Nicodemus in John 3, right? God created the world. All the beauty that we see, God made it. It didn't come from nowhere. Right? I've heard the theory. I've heard the multiverse theory. It doesn't really hold up very well. God created the world. He created it perfection. He created man and woman in perfection. But man fell. We sinned. We did not trust God. We did not believe God when he told us. Right? When he told Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat of that tree. Eve did not trust him. Adam did not trust him. And so man fell into sin. And now all of us are born, right? Totally depraved. All of us are born with a sin nature. We can't help it. Right? And none of you is going to stand up and say, oh yeah, I'm perfect. I've never done anything wrong. Of course you have. Of course I have. Right? But Jesus came, understand, Jesus came as the better Adam, as the last Adam. Right? Became God, became a man, took on a human nature, and was like us in every way, except he didn't sin. He lived a perfect life. He always obeyed his Father. And he died, as he's even talking about here, right? The Jews are going to hand him over to the Romans. The Romans will crucify him. Jesus will lay down his life of his own accord. And Jesus is going to be buried in the ground. But 3 days later, he's going to be raised to life. He has been raised to life. And he offers this perfect life to you, as he promises to take all the sin, all the sin that you have done and that you're doing now and that you will ever do, promises to take that on himself and give to you instead his perfection, his righteousness, his standing before the Father. All the judgment, right, that you're under right now, if you're not a Christian, you do not honor the Son, all that judgment he takes upon himself. But you must believe. You must repent. Let me speak to you who are believers this morning. You can agree with me on all those things. But do you and I act as if Jesus is the final judge? Do we act like that when we are at work, right? When we're talking with coworkers, when we are doing the work that God has given us to do, the vocation that he's called us to, right? Are we doing that as unto the Lord, or are we doing it for our own sake? Do you do that at home? Do you do that when you're sharing the gospel? Do you realize that it's not the person's response, it's rather Jesus who is the ultimate judge? And it is your faithfulness and obedience that he calls you to, not the response of the person that you're sharing with. Do I act as if Jesus is the judge when we love and disciple one another? And sometimes it gets difficult. Because if you're like me at all, then I know that you're a difficult person. And sometimes it's hard to love you. I know it's hard to love me. But again, Jesus is our final judge. And so we do those things for him. Jesus, once again in John's gospel, brings up the issue of eternal life. Because those who believe his word are not under judgment. There is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, right? We have instead passed from death to life, both now and in the age to come. Now, in that if you're a believer, you are a new creation, no longer slave to sin, able to grow in holiness and walk in the good works God has created us to walk in. That's what you have now, right now. But also in the age to come, we will be given a perfect resurrected body and we will worship forever in the presence of God. What a glorious thing to look forward to. And that's what Jesus is talking about in these final verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so we see here Jesus calling himself by two titles, Son of God and Son of Man. Son of God in the sense that he is the voice calling the dead to life. It's a picture of Ezekiel 37, right? The dry bones in the valley and God calling out to them and the dead bones coming to life and him breathing the life into them. Of Daniel 12, right? We read Daniel 7 this morning. Read on to Daniel 12 and you see Daniel see the resurrection that is to come, right? When the dead will come forth. This is what Jesus is talking about here. It is his voice that is going to call the dead to life. And he also talks about this idea of life in himself. The Father has granted him to have life in himself. Jesus emanates life. Jesus radiates life. He, as the Father has granted, does not merely possess life. You understand the difference? It's the same thing, or it's a similar thing at least, when Jesus goes to heal somebody. And you see this all throughout the Gospels, why he can touch lepers, right, and unclean people. It's not simply because Jesus is clean. He is the only one who's clean, right? But he also has cleanness, right, that is radiating out from him so that when he touches a leper, right, when he touches a demon-possessed person, they are freed. They are made whole. They are made clean. So it is Jesus emanates and radiates life. There is no life apart from him. By his common grace, of course, he gives life to all. But it will not last, this common grace. It will not last. And if you reject him, then the life that is in the Son, that by his grace you're experiencing at least a small taste of now, it will be gone forever. If you reject him. Because he is not only the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. Right, the Son of Man, the one that Pastor Jeff read of in Daniel 7, the one who has been appointed and who has all authority to execute judgment on all things, on all people. And all will give an account by the standard, not of yours, but of Jesus' judgment. Right? Not the world's. Not some arbitrary thing that you have set up in your own mind. I'm a pretty good person. Well, according to what standard? According to Jesus' standard, I'm not a good person. Neither are you. Who can attain to that standard? Who can attain to perfection? Right? Could you do enough good? Enough penance? Could you recite enough Hail Marys? Right? To reach that level of good? Let me assure you that you cannot. You, nor could you ever. If purgatory existed, which it doesn't, you could not serve enough time to reach perfection. You couldn't do it. Neither could I. But here's the hope. Here's the hope, okay? Because that's not particularly nice news. The hope is that God is good. Jesus is good. And for those who come to him by faith alone, believing in his word, believing him, will be saved from this judgment. And you will be counted as righteous. You will be made good. God has loved you. God doesn't love you because you believe in him. Don't hear me say that. God loved you while you were still his enemy. God loved you while you were fighting and striving against him. And because he loved you, that's why he sent his son in the first place. Because he loved you. And because Jesus died on your and my behalf and was raised, you are able to experience the love of God in a new way, in a way that you have never experienced before. He loves you as he loves his son. Do you understand that? When God looks upon you, Christian, He looks upon you as he looks upon Christ, because if you believe in Christ, you are in Christ. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So brothers and sisters and friends, come and behold this wondrous mystery. The mystery of Christ made plain to you this morning. Made plain to you just in the reading of the Word. God being made man and loving such sinners unto death. Behold and believe that Christ alone is a Savior, is Judge, and is our only hope. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for this hope that we have in Christ. And I pray, Lord, for those sitting here this morning, if they're believers, that we would be encouraged to live a life of holiness as unto you, knowing that you are the one to whom we give an account. You are the one who holds us and who guides us day by day and who's promised to never, ever leave us. And for those that are not believers here this morning or who are somewhere struggling, thinking, not sure where they are, I pray that you would make it clear to them the call, Lord, the call to come to you and to trust in your name alone. And Lord, as we sing this final song, may it build up your church and may it glorify our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.